Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 22 through 30. The good news was rebuffed by many of Jesus' followers. Jesus made it very clear that he would not be the prophet that came to serve the interest of his hometown, but of everybody, the whole world, especially the vulnerable. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All of the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. The word of God.
The people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. Good to see you. Glad you're here today. Good morning to our Facebook congregation and radio congregation also today. So this morning's text has got me thinking about scandals and scandals, what they are, how they happen. So by definition, a scandal is some kind of moral misdoing, a legal misdoing that causes an uproar, causes an outrage. But you think about that definition, and all of a sudden you realize, gee, we have a lot of scandals, don't we? a lot of wrongdoings get exposed, and usually it's by those who are already in the spotlight, right? Our entertainers, or politicians, or corporate leaders, even religious leaders, right? Stir up scandals. And sadly, those scandals are usually about men, who have used their power in their position to exploit those who are less, more vulnerable, let's put it that way. Now, we also know that not all scandals are newsworthy. The church has its share of those, a share of fake scandals, if you will. Let me share a couple of those church scandals with you. Like, they painted the women's restroom what color? What do you mean they're allowing people to bring coffee into the sanctuary? What's next, video monitors? Did you hear they're going to change the worship schedule and the music? That one hits home, doesn't it? But we need to laugh at ourselves, you know, because those scandals are really more about growing pains in the church, aren't they? But you know what the church's real scandal is and what it always has been? It's the scandal of who gets included and to what degree. Now, Jesus, he knew scandal. He knew scandal. And more often than not in the gospel, he was a cause of that scandal. His message was the cause of that scandal. Jesus never shied away from being an agitator in the tradition of the prophets who went before him, prophets of whom we have said were there to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable a bit. That kind of sets the stage here for our text. And I want to say that this message then today is really, it's meant to kind of build on last week's, what Pastor Chris said about Jesus the prophet, Jesus the prophet. And maybe if you were here, you remember that early part of Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is reading the scripture from Isaiah in the synagogue, and he's talking about good news to the poor, release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and freedom for the oppressed. And it's a message that said, no matter what your place, no matter what your situation, God is doing a new thing that gives dignity to you as a person. It's a message that frees you and releases you, he said, from what has weighed down your life and kept you from knowing yourself as a beloved child of God. It's a message that is meant to create a new community that does kindness and justice and walks humbly with God. That's what Jesus was about. But here's the thing, not everyone in the temple that day appreciated his message, did they? And a scandal erupts. So let's look at the story and see what we can learn about this scandal. You know, there's not a lot said in the Gospels about Jesus and his ministry prior to this, these days before his coming to Nazareth. We do hear that he's in Galilee, the larger region around Nazareth. He's been preaching and teaching and healing, and he's been receiving praise by those who have encountered him. And you'd assume then that the same would be offered to him when he comes to his hometown, right? And he's greeted by family and friends to hear the local boy made good, right? You expect they would offer that to him. Well, he might have gotten that, and all may have been well and good if he would have simply read the scripture that day and shut his mouth. But he doesn't do that, does he? Jesus continues to talk. He offers a message which at first we hear is well received, but then at some point it agitates the crowd. And they say, "Hey, isn't this Joseph's son?" Now at first blush you hear that and you think, well, that's not such a derogatory term. That's not just a bad thing to say. But if we look behind the scenes a bit, we can find out why it is and what the crowd meant by that, why they are agitated with Jesus to the point where they want to run him out of town and throw him off a cliff. So here's the thing. In ancient Middle East, your place in the world was given to you at birth. Your rank, your status, it's something that you were born into. It was your way of life. If your father was a carpenter and lived a marginal life, then you were expected to do the very same thing. It wasn't expected that you would do better than your parents, but that you'd carry forward their honor by doing what was expected of you. And by doing what was expected of you, you would have honor yourself. To not do that, to break that norm, would earn you and your family shame. You know, when I was young, my parents would say to me something like, we just want you to be able to do better than we did. We want better for you than we had. Well, in first century Judaism, parents didn't say that to their kids. That's not how it went. So knowing that, you can see one of the reasons why the hometown crowd in Nazareth turns on Jesus and call him out. Hey, aren't you Joseph's son? It strikes me that maybe they're trying to reset the table or restore balance here in the community, right? This is the neighbor saying, who do you think you are? You're one of us. You head off like some do-gooder to change the world. Well, don't think that's going to fly here in Nazareth. You should be looking out for your family. You should be preserving your father's honor, carrying on his trade for that matter. You should be looking out for your community. You're a Nazarene, nothing more. How about a little less gallivanting around Galilee and a little more pitching in around here, Jesus? How about doing something here in Nazareth? We've heard about you teaching and healing around Galilee. Why don't you show us some care? Why don't you show us some concern? Shame on you. I wonder if that's kind of how the conversation went. They're upset with Jesus, and he knows that. And that's why he says to them, well, no doubt you're going to quote the old proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. In other words, hey, get your own house in order before you start looking at ours. The crowd is upset with Jesus' vision as well, this vision he's casting here. They don't like the size of the tent he's pitching and who he's including under that tent, those that maybe in his own community would consider outsiders, outside God's care. This is why Jesus reminds them of a couple of stories from their own scriptures, the stories of the prophets, Elijah and Elisha, who were sent to people in need outside of Israel. A leper is cured. A starving woman and her son is fed, and foreigners experience the compassion and the power of Yahweh. Now the crowd thought they knew Jesus. They thought they knew what he ought to be doing. But here's the thing, he's not Joseph's son, is he? At least at his baptism, he was called God's son. He was called God's beloved one. You know, I also think they're upset with how Jesus is handling the scripture that day, because he made it very clear in that reading from Isaiah, he's reading about freedom, reading about release, that these were more than words on a dingy old scroll, that to him they were living words, alive, being fulfilled today, he says even. Yeah, but who is he to tell them that? And so they do what people often do when they've been face smack dab with the truth and they'll run out of defenses. They turn to violence, right? They turn to violence. But what we know, what we've heard, is that Jesus is more than Joseph's son, and he walks away unscathed. Now, later they'll catch up with him, right? They'll catch up with him at the Garden of Gethsemane. They'll catch up with him at Golgotha and the cross. But for now, there's God's work to be done. One of the teachers of preachers that I've looked up to over the years, Fred Craddock, put it this way. Jesus does not go elsewhere because he was rejected. He's rejected because he goes elsewhere. Our God is a God who goes elsewhere, my friends. So I think Jesus is still agitating people today. His spirit of Christ, is alive, so that means he's still challenging us today. And so then we have to ask ourselves a couple of important questions. Are we open to his word being fulfilled, this word of God being fulfilled in our midst in 2019 Traverse City, Michigan? Are we willing to be challenged by the radical nature of this message, its call to follow? Will we be offended by what offends Jesus? In what ways is his living word calling us to let go of our own narrow view of God's mercy and embrace the wideness of it? Those people? That place? What about us? What about me? You know, my friends, Jesus addressed those fears that we have. Jesus addressed those questions when he said in that story of the prodigal son, "My child, you've always been with me. All that is mine is yours, but this brother and sister of yours was dead and now is alive, was lost and is now found." You see, my friends, for the message of Christ to be living good news, it is always on that leading edge, always focusing on those who have not yet been fully welcomed into that circle of God's love and embraced as fellow children of God and Christ's followers. And so where is this living word of Christ agitating us as community today? Seems to me that the most obvious answer to that is through this general conference, this special general conference that will be happening within the United Methodist Church in just a couple of weeks in St. Louis, Missouri. UM delegates are going to gather there from the worldwide Methodist family and are going to consider how we move forward in regards to how we will include gay persons who are gay in the fellowship and in the ministry of the church. Now, for some, that idea of affirming a gay person, ordaining a gay person, marrying gay persons in our churches is scandalous. And for others, it's scandalous not to do that. And I know even here at Central Church, we're not all on the same page with this. And I don't care for that flippantly. I hold that earnestly. But here's the thing. We cannot go on as church, continuing to debate this and hurt each other over the matter, because the mission of the church suffers when we do. This is what I know, that many of us who are here at Central come here, call Central home, because we do pitch a big tent. We do try to draw a wide circle for who belongs and who should have full participation in the blessing of Christian community, the grace of Christ. My hope is that we can bless LGBTQ persons in this way. It's time for our denomination and our church, as Jesus said, to trust. My child, you've always been with me. All that is mine is yours. Nothing will be lost. By acknowledging that gay persons are already in the circle of God's love and care, and that there's more than enough for us all. Now, friends, we don't know what the UMC is going to look like in a month or so, and that's why Pastor Chris and I are offering a couple of important sessions. This Wednesday, if you feel like you need to catch up on what are the proposals the conference will be looking at, the possible scenarios, the outcomes, please come to that time. It's going to be a time of information sharing. And I would also say that on March 10th, we'll have a special congregational meeting after worship, after 11 a.m. worship, post-general conference, to learn what has happened and what does it mean for us as a church? What does it mean for us here at Central? You know, I don't think splintering the UMC is anybody's number one option. It's not. But it's not the worst that could happen. As Pastor Chris points out in his February blog, it's happened several times in our church history. Even at the very outset when John Wesley broke with the Moravian Fetterlane Society that had gave him his moorings, his roots, and spiritually enlivened him and formed the Foundry Society so he could pursue mission as he saw it fit. I want to close with an image that the writer and teacher Phyllis Tickle left with us before she went home to God. She spoke of how every 500 years the church holds a giant rummage sale during which it decides what stays and what goes, what's dispensable and what's indispensable. Fascinating idea, but interestingly enough, it also seems to bear out. It's true. Listen to this. By the year 500, the church began to have major divisions over the nature of God as stated in the creeds. By the year 1000, the differences on those and other issues had gotten so great, the church divided into Eastern and Western Christianity, Catholicism, Orthodoxy, right? By the 1500s, the Protestant Reformation spurred yet another schism in the Catholic Church, and the Protestant Church was born. And over these periods of time, the church has been rocked in different ways as differences occurred about what has to stay and what has to go. And as our understanding of the universe, the world, humanity has grown, some things got put in the driveway. What do you mean blindness isn't caused by sin? It's in the gospel. That Gentiles are under God's blessing too? That the earth isn't flat? That messed up the whole view of heaven, let me tell you, and hell. That the species have evolved, that African Americans deserve the same rights as everybody else, that women don't have to be silent in church. There you go, Sandy. That you can be gay and be compatible with the teachings of the gospel. Wow, scandalous. Today's rummage sale, the 2000s rummage sale, says not all of our past ideas were good ones. And some of those ideas came from how we understood the Bible and tried to apply its meaning. Today's rummage sale says some of our understandings have let us down over the centuries, and that we're never going to agree exactly on what the Bible says. But this is put in first place. Right practices. Right practices. Let's keep love and its practice in first place. Let's love God through Christ with everything we've got and our neighbor as ourselves. Let's trust the Spirit of the living Christ to fulfill that word in our midst today. Let's make that the most important thing. Wouldn't that be scandalous? Some things to think about. Amen.